Welcome to this 21st day of January 2024. This is Diana Pulliam with the Mighty Hand of God and Lauren Peterson, presenter of the Angel War series. Tonight, we'll be covering episode number 10. And Lauren, before we get started, would you go ahead and ask the Lord's hand over all discussed here this evening?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming together, that we can come together in this format this evening and reach people's thoughts and hearts with your word, with your will, with your love. And we just invite you to be with us tonight as the information is presented, as we go through your scriptures, your word. Please lead us, guide us, direct us in what we say, what we think. We just invite you to be with us and invite you to be with the listeners now and in the future as they listen to these podcasts, that you'll bless their understanding. We just ask and release your anointing, your clarification upon everyone's thoughts and hearts, and that ultimately the information is in your word, that you'd reveal in these latter days here your word, the mysteries that are in your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
Amen to that. So important in these latter days for us to be prepared for what's coming. Before I turn the mic back to you, Lauren, let me go ahead and give a quick overview of episode 9. Now, we did break that up into two parts, part A and part B. I'm going to just do a summation of it all. I'm not going to divvy it up or anything. You did intro that episode with how the devil and one third of the nine stoners, you know, the angels under him rebelled against Jesus eons ago, yep. As the 12 stone covenant was unfolding.
Yes.
And you talked about how Lucifer and his minions were cast down out of heaven, and Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. So that happened back in that time. And as Revelation 12 says, there'll be a further casting down to the earth. It's going to happen again, but it's like you said, they had kind of went up and ascended somewhat into, still within this fallen one third into this DMZ zone, but they're in a heavenly realm, but they're going to be further cast down to the earth. It says in verse 9, Revelation 12, verse 9. And then you brought out about the pancaking down into this third dimensional realm. You spoke about that. You touched on it a little bit before, but you brought that out a little more in depth, and how it will be that freak show that we're talking about as all these entities begin to manifest into our realm. So we're going to see some things. We already are here and there. You mentioned how the enemy's preparing for that time. We can just look all around us and look at the conditions around the earth, all the absolute wickedness and destruction of the family unit, of the moral fabric of our society. And this will play into the hand of the enemy to make mankind ripe for the taking. You know, they don't have a moral compass. The agents of the devil are going, you said they're going for the gusto to take out as many as possible, especially those who are the chosen ones, you know, those who are his inheritance. So you talked about how Satan's trying to contaminate all mankind. And we know when that started, you know, with the Operation Warp Speed and all that, and who released it. You went into that a little bit, but that bite of the serpent, the enemy is trying to get that poison toxic into man, his venom, any way he can, sprayed on us from the air, put in the drinking water, injected into our food sources, our bodies, you know, through the kill shot. I like you mentioned bite of the serpent, and the Lord, right after this all began in 2020, I think it was actually 21 when he told me this particular word about the bite of the serpent. He said, the blood of the lamb is immune to the bite of the serpent. And he gave the example, guys, think of this. I know we're all familiar with this story when Paul, you know, and his crew were stranded. And Paul with the natives, you know, and they're making a fire, and he reaches in to get some firewood, and a venomous serpent attached to his arm, and he just shook it off into the fire, and they all were expecting him to die. I mean, this was a highly venomous serpent, expecting him to die. But the blood of the lamb, which covered Paul, is immune to the bite of the serpent. And when he told me that and explained, and you went into a little bit of this too, explaining how if those that took the shot in ignorance or afterward they saw that they were wrong and such, that repent, be quick to repent, go before the Lord and repent for allowing anything like that to be absorbed into your temple, your body. Repent, and this is a scripture the Lord gave about that very thing. He showed me a vision of the days ahead when there's going to be chaos all over the place. It was an open vision. I was placed into where all I could see was this gray ash everywhere, and there was destruction. There was fire. There was people dying, dead, laying around, and they were in huddles. Some were dead. Some were screaming, crying, and he had me go straight up to them group by group. I would go this group and then that group. And what he had me say was talking about what the blood of Jesus has done. The blood of Jesus forgives you of your sins. The blood of Jesus heals you of your diseases and your sicknesses, and the blood of Jesus will redeem you from destruction. And as I was saying that, I was stretching out my hand, and that's what he's going to have us doing, those that are ministering to those that the judgments are falling, and we're praying for great repentance, falling to the knees as these judgments fall. But as I was saying that with my hand extended to them, the blood dried up. It disappeared from their clothes. Their bodies were healed. Those that were dead in their midst rose, and it was amazing. So look at this. Look at what the devil's trying to do. But for those who are his begotten, those who have been born again, or choose Jesus in the future, they can be healed. They can be cleansed. And that's what I claim on my body all the time, because, you know, it's so important that we bless our food, right? We bless our food. We plead that blood over our lives, around our homes and bodies, and to cleanse. Just know that his blood will cleanse us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We'll cleanse every fiber of our being down to the very strands of our DNA. And it's just very, very encouraging what our Lord and Savior does in covering us. So we, with the blood of the Lamb, only by his grace and that blood of the Lamb, his blood shed on the cross, it makes us, as we apply that, immune to the bite of the serpent. So what hope is that? It's wonderful hope. And think of that in the days ahead, because I know that they're planning some more of this. You spoke, Lauren, last week also about the Lamb's Book of Life. And yep. So that's very, very encouraging, and going to go back through that again. You know, I think I would highly recommend that, and that you're going to continue with the dual seed line this week. And I know you're going to have a lot of scriptures for us, so I'm going to go ahead and mute my mic.
Again, you got my head spinning in all kinds of different directions here. Amen to your intro about the blood of Jesus. The evil powers that be, including Bill Gates, want to spray us from, you know, going from chemtrails to vaccines, spray it on us and spray it in our air, spray it on our food, our water. So everything, we're walking in a sea of vaccine. and breathing and eating. Nothing but vaccines. So it becomes, you're right, it becomes more and more and more important to plead the blood of Jesus, even over the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, the sunshine we get or don't get. It's getting ridiculous. My goodness, you know, don't you have something better to do with your time, Bill Gates, than concoct better and more ways to kill people? Okay. But no, because they're the serpent seed. He's doing exactly what his seed line does. To kill, murder, destroy, rob, steal. That's how they get ahead. How do you think he got his billions? How do you think George Soros got his billions? Lying, cheating, scumbagging, you know, murdering his way to the top. And too many of us, and that includes Klaus Schwab and his sidekick Harari and all those wealthy elite, they wouldn't have that kind of wealth unless they lied, cheat, steal, and murdered their way to the top to accumulate it. And ultimately worshiping their God, i.e. Lucifer, right? Who blesses them with the blessings, all the blessings this earth can give them, okay? But there's scriptures, and I might end up reading some tonight that God is going to take it all away from them. Okay, as part of his end time judgments, he's going to take it, he's going to strip it all from them. But for right now, I want to, in getting to that, the serpent bite, the bite of the serpent, it reminded me, Diana, when you're talking about that, there was a guy, a pastor, Matt Tutis. This is from August 27th, 2009, and End Time Vision. It was posted on Steve Quayle's website. I don't know if he archives all the way back 2009, but if he does, you can probably still pull it up. And End Time Vision is what it's called, August 27th, 2009, by Pastor Matt Tutis or something. While trying to prepare my message, the Lord showed me a vision. I saw a large pasture with very many sheep. All of a sudden, from every direction and from all over came wolves upon the herd, mixing themselves among the sheep. Neither the shepherds nor the sheep shepherd dogs of utmost importance sounded any alarm. They lay on the floor as if hypnotized. There was just a bit of panic within the herd. The sheep did notice that something was wrong, but they took no serious note of what was happening. They just continued grazing in a relaxed manner. Isn't that what sheep normally do, right? The shepherds and the sheep shepherd dogs, on the other hand, noticed nothing. How many pastors notice nothing wrong with the kill shot, right? And the shepherd dogs laying at the feet of the shepherds, slumbering. As I observed closely, I saw the wolves, which had fangs like snakes in their mouths, tweak, pinch, or prick the sheep on their buttocks. These twitched briefly, and then, that's the sheep, twitched briefly, then continued their relaxed grazing. Isn't that what they did? After a short while, the wolves ran from the herd, withdrawing themselves again into the mountains, without having stolen a sheep or inflicting any visible harm on them. On seeing all these things, I thought to myself, this is not at all possible that wolves would come amongst the sheep and not harm them. This is out of character. Then as the wolves left the sheep, I saw all of a sudden the leader of the wolf pack, together with his whole wolf followership, on a high cliff. It was like a great beast, a monster. Then the wolves began to howl and yelp. The shepherd dogs, and all the sheep were terrified, shivering, and shocked. And the leader of the pack began, like a demon, to speak with a deep human voice. My dear shepherds, dogs, and all my dear sheep, you now belong to us. We have you completely in our hands. We were amongst you without your noticing anything. We worked amongst you in disguise. We even inoculated you with a serum that makes you now ours. You are all, as of now, bearing our mark. We have also inoculated you with our spirit and data, without your having been aware. This is now no more escape for you. The whole flock is now under our control. I then said in my spirit, no, the Lord is my shepherd. I will have nothing to do with the devil and his demons. I will not have them as my shepherds. Then spoke the leader of the wolf pack even further with a sneer on his face, saying, the sheep here ate and slept. Your bellies and welfare was more important to you. Now hear what this demon said to me very clearly. We have now come to take revenge for our man of the guard, Gadarenes. See Matthew 5:1-17. Back then your Lord cast us out of him, and we had to flee into swine and spring into the abyss. Now though we have recovered and are strong enough to leave our cursed dwellings again, we have here therefore returned from the abyss to take revenge against him, Jesus, and his works. These sheep all grazing here have been infected by our demons from the abyss. They can no longer escape. They belong to us absolutely. I was shocked. Here God spoke to me saying, my son, every person will be asked to compulsory take immunization against the swine flu. This is in regards to swine flu back then. Now their plans in 2009 fell flat. But their plans in 2020 came to pass. Okay, so they just reinvented the swine flu into this new rendition and proceeded with their plans. This is a disguise. They will in the process be infected with demons from the abyss. All who do not have my spirit and my seal upon them. Yes, it will be such that they will receive a deadly spirit inoculated into them. This will allow the wolves do with them what they like. Whoever does not follow them, antagonizes, or stands against them in any way will be eliminated at the touch of a button. So once you're inoculated, if you deep dive into what's included in the kill shot, folks, it's not a immunization against this stuff, COVID-19, it's a kill shot. It's got black goo in it. It's got crap in it. It's a witch's brew. And it's got high technology that resonates with 5G technology on the outside. Okay, so for those who take this COVID vaccine, a kill shot, whoever does not follow them, that's these demons and their master, i.e. Lucifer at the top, antagonizes or stands against them in any way will be eliminated at the touch of the button. So that is the potentiality here, folks. Anybody who's taken this COVID vaccine, potentially with all the nanoparticles, I mean, it's been established fact now, there is nano devices, self-assembling technologies as a quasi life form that does and will resonate with 5G as it rolls out more and more and more, and you will become zombified. And if you try to resist or antagonize or stand against in any way at a touch of the button, oh, so-and-so had a heart attack. Oh, so-and-so had an unfortunate car accident. So-and-so. Just cancer exploded throughout their body. We're seeing this already, folks. As people wake up to the deception of what they took, they're being eliminated left and right. Even the British doctors over there are sounding alarm big time that they had it wrong. But this is a kill shot. We should stop all COVID-19 vaccinations. But do you think the government is listening to the experts? No. They're on the fast track. You know, everybody needs boosters, and those who haven't been kill-shotted yet, they need to get it. And soon enough, folks, it's going to be mandated. This May, from this May forward, WHO is going to attempt to mandate all signatory nations to mandate kill shots. And so they got something, you know, it's disease X is coming up, you know, disease X is coming up. That's really going to be on steroids, right? And absolutely everybody who's a signature nation is going to have to mandate within their nations the kill shot. Guess what? I ain't taking it. I don't care how you mandate it. I don't care if you come to my house, you'll receive my version of a kill shot. That'll be my version. And we have the privilege of the Second Amendment in this country. I'm not one to call, I'm not a troublemaker. I'm a live and let live type of person, but I also take note of Uncle Abe. That's Abraham in the Old Testament. He had a, you know, when he was moving west, he knew he was moving into the territory of foreign nations. He knew he had to present his best foot forward, right? His best face, best foot forward. And all those who were working with him, he had a whole, like a whole city moving with him. It wasn't just him and Sarah and a few camels or goats or something. It was a, like a small city moving with him of people that work with him and underneath him and everything. And all their herds of animals and everything. This was a major movement, okay, folks? So it would be like an invasion force. If you were one of these nations or one of these territories and here's this big, like a city moving towards you, you might take exception and send out your warriors and fight them so, and kill them all, right? Because you're viewing them as an invasion force. So Abraham knew he had to put his best face on, best foot forward and everything, and be at peace with these various kings and kingdoms and everything until his nephew Lot was, and family and goods and everything was stolen, kidnapped. That's when Abraham took the gloves off. No more Mr. Nice Abraham. You got 300 and some of his guys, and they must have been somewhat skilled in some kind of warfare, you know. They went up against the five most horrific, terrible armies in that area, in that region of the world. All the other kings and nations feared them greatly, trembled, okay, trembled. Abraham, with 300 some of his guys, going up against these five deadly, lethal armies that nobody in their right mind would ever think of going up. The surrounding nations with their armies would cower in fear with these five ruthless armies. But not Uncle Abraham. No, no, sir. I'm telling you, when the power of God comes on you, you can go up against the five most powerful armies on the planet and defeat them all. There was nobody left, okay? And Abraham and his army brought back not only Lot and his family and their possessions, but all the a good bunch of loot from the enemy. So in that, though, then the nations around then gained a new perspective of Abraham and a new respect for what Abraham was fully capable of doing. So when he came in peace, you knew that he truly did come in peace and not war, because he was fully capable of waging war and defeating the most ruthless enemies around. For such, continuing on, for such will there be no more escape from them. Yes, it is true, my son, says the Lord. These cursed spirits will arise again out of the abyss and return through the swine to continue their mischief amongst the people who neither know nor follow me. I, however, with my church, will do the same as then. We will depart from that area. So will those demons from the abyss exterminate one third of humanity. Whoa. Is that kind of what we're seeing with COVID-19 vaccines, getting towards that goal? But, you know, it's not happening fast enough or as thorough enough, because there's enough pushback from enough people like me and Diana and others. You know, hopefully a good portion of the listeners of this program have pushed back against this. And if you took the vaccine, like Diana said earlier, please repent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his blood, you plead his blood upon within all around your body, your soul, your spirit, and you proclaim that your that his blood is flowing through your veins, no longer your blood, but his blood. And his blood is the antidote to all the poisons. Now, that doesn't give you a license to go out and get every vaccine they want to give you so you can keep your job. That lends itself to the mark of the beast. If you take the mark, see, they said, these demons said that our mark is now in them. I wish I still had it on my hard drive. That was one of the occasions where I failed to take note of the article, but it was something to do with fallen angels that said, let us go and put our mark in them, referencing to mankind. Let us go and put our mark in them, i.e. into their DNA. Okay. So that's what this swine flu vaccine would have done. And so it didn't pan out. So they bid their time. They perfected a better thing through this COVID-19 business, right? To a better vaccine situation to inject these demons from the abyss into people. You must consistently trust me. I will take you with me to the other shore and we will continue there. For you, my children, life goes on quite normally. You are my sheep. You hear my voice and follow me. And I send you as sheep amongst wolves. Warn all my children, all men of good will against this worldwide compulsory inoculation. It appears harmless. It is not. It is more the return of the ancient demons of the abyss. Warn everyone, even when you are termed paranoid and terrorist, you are my children and my people. You are holy. You should therefore have no other stigma in your bodies. Your body is a temple for my Holy Spirit and not a secret dwelling for demons, which had been cast out by me from which I delivered you, says the Lord. Okay, so there you go. That was what that guy experienced back then. And then coupled with what Diana saw in her visions and dreams and what the Lord gave her understanding for. Okay, so I just want to read that. So even back in 2009. Now, it's in How to Zombies, I said I would make mention of how to zombies happen. Okay, so there's a window of opportunity, the silver cord of life. Okay, so when a soul goes too far where the silver cord is severed, then that body, let's look at Jesus with Lazarus, right? Lazarus had died, right? And people were trying to get him there before the 3 days and three nights were up because they, even back then they had an understanding. They didn't understand the medical ramifications like we do today, okay? But they had an understanding that after 72 hours, it's kind of, well, you know, it's too late. It's too late to call somebody back from the dead. The body has decomposed, you know, all the functions, you know, all the stuff that happens after 72 hours to a human, this avatar suit we live in, and it makes it impossible for anybody to come back to life. And so they were trying to get Jesus there because they knew that he could call Lazarus back to life before it's too late, right? Well, Jesus, I think he purposely waited till after that 72-hour period. Till the 3.5 days, okay? So he went. And by this time, you know, normal means are absolutely impossible to call Lazarus back from the dead. But Jesus, he loved Lazarus, okay? He called Lazarus back from the dead. So it's not just calling the soul, the spirit of Lazarus back from the bosom of Abraham into this decomposed body. That wouldn't make any sense. Coming out as a zombie, you know, like looking like a zombie, like a human host body that's totally putrefied, okay, would be gross and disgusting, right? No, that even means that Jesus spoke his life, his restoration, his resurrection power into the flesh body of Lazarus. Kind of like speaking forth life into the soulless flesh body of that would be Adam. Remember, the Holy Spirit breathed the breath of life into this avatar suit that would become the receptacle for Adam, the spirit of Adam, from the unfallen two-thirds breathed into this fallen one-third, into this receptacle, this fit extension, fully equipped avatar suit. That's what Jesus basically did here. He spoke forth his resurrection power into this fully decomposed, absolutely impossible flesh body of Lazarus, that was Lazarus, to reconstituted back into full functionality, and then breathe Lazarus back into his flesh body, to call him forth from the bosom of Abraham and breathe him back into his flesh body. Lazarus came back to life. At that point, see, when he's in the bosom of Abraham, the silver cord has severed from his flesh body. So that means that that silver cord was reestablished, you know, when his spoken, called forth and spoken back into his reconstituted, resurrected flesh body. Now the silver cord is reestablished to his flesh body. So what happens to make a zombie? Okay, so within a certain period of time, if this, if a body is, can be kept alive artificially, we know that, you know, breathing, all kinds of functions, heart function, the kidney functions, somebody's in a coma, we keep them alive, can theoretically keep them alive indefinitely. That was a Terry Schiavo, if you're down in Florida, if you remember that case, I don't know, it was about 20 years ago now or something, give or take. Terry Schiavo, she was on life support for an extended period of time, and it looked like she'd be on life support for the rest of her life. So the decision came down to, well, will we pull the plug or not? And, but yet there was a flicker of hope there. She wasn't totally gone, but they pulled the plug on her anyway. So when that silver cord is severed, the soul goes wherever it goes. Okay. And we can keep that host body alive indefinitely. Well, that becomes a receptacle. You never let a good receptacle go to waste. I mean, what a waste to let that host body die. When a demon can take, you know, can get breathed in there and occupy, okay? And or a fallen angel, because there's going to be lots of them being cast down, right? And they need host bodies. So, you know, hey, let's sever that silver cord and let's get into those host bodies. So you can have somebody on these machines and they come back to life. But guess what? It's not that person. It's a demon or demons and or fallen angel or angels that have embedded into that themselves, into that host body. Now picture somebody has been lying on car accident, for example, and they're bleeding out. Okay, and the EMTs are rushing to the scene, right? But they don't get there, so it's dead on arrival. So they whisk the person away, you know, in the ambulance, and they'll be dead on arrival. The hospital, they already know in the ambulance the person's dead, but they had the means to keep them artificially alive so that a doctor can officially declare them dead, right? That kind of thing or whatever. So by doing that, if the silver cord of that person has been severed, then by keeping that host body alive, can then become a receptacle for demon, demons, and or fallen angel or angels. I'm hoping you're getting this. So if a person pictures somebody who's entered into a decomposition, maybe EMTs haven't gotten there right away, a car accident, rolled down a cliff or something, nobody's seen them 5 days later, you know, and there's barely a pulse left. The silver cord has been severed already, and a demon has entered in. And so they whisk that person back to that hospital and they come to life. Or maybe they're out there in the boonies somewhere and they come back to life. And now, you know, their parts of their body are decomposed and fall, just like we picture the zombies, right? So picture this on a global scale, happening on a global scale. These people dropping dead from the kill shot, COVID-19, and then whatever this disease X that's coming up is going to be a lot worse. And now there's another COVID virus over there in China they've been working with. And, you know, that means over here, too, in the United States. They just blame everything on China, right, when it probably had its origins here in the United States, the deep state. Okay, so it's got about a 100% kill rate. Hardly nobody survives it. So isn't that wonderful? A better, more efficient way of killing off billions of people all over the world. Well, what do you think is going to happen to their host bodies? Will they come back to life energized by demons, by fallen angels that are being cast down, having billions of people come back to life? Now, in the beginning phase, This is based on something that actually happened. I think it was a lady that received, I think I might have mentioned this in an earlier show, but received, was it a kidney transplant or something? And she was had been a teetotaler, okay? But she received this and it was spared her life and everything. And now all of a sudden she had this thirst for beer. She never had a thirst for beer in her whole life, right? And now she's interested in beer. She wants to drink beer. So she starts becoming a beer drinker. So she, where did this come from? You know, she gets curious, you know, and ends up finding out who the organ donor was. And the organ donor was a beer drinker, a heavy beer drinker. Okay. Was a beer drinker. So I made this point in an earlier show is that we, when we're breathed into the fetal embryonic stages of our abattoir suit in the womb, then that abattoir suit becomes acclimated to our spirit, our soul being breathed in, being attached. It becomes then, that abattoir suit becomes then unique to our person, as opposed if somebody else were breathed in to that abattoir fetus, okay, then it would become that person. Now taking on that person, that guy who became a beer drinker, okay, that became a soul imprinted. His soul became imprinted on every organ of his body, even his dead cells like skin cells and stuff that drop off everyone. That soul imprint is on every cell of his body, every organ of his body. So when it became transplanted over to that lady, she acquired his thirst for beer. Now it makes you wonder, folks, if you need a blood transfusion, what kind of soul imprint are you getting from the donor? And especially if the donor has been vaccinated and you haven't, what is now flowing through your veins? What soul imprint and or demonic and or black goo, self-assembling, you know, nanobots are going to be taking into you as a host body. Folks, plead the blood of Jesus like there's no tomorrow, because there isn't going to be any tomorrow for one of these days soon. They plead the blood of Jesus. Get on your knees in true repentance, okay? And if you do need a blood transfusion, you make sure you know ahead of time, or you have somebody who's a prayer warrior on your behalf to be praying over that blood transfusion. Or you call up your prayer warrior chain, you know, your chain of prayer warriors, and let them know what's going on so they can be in agreement with you, you know. So this is serious business, folks. They're trying to kill us all. And for us who are born again in Christ Jesus, who are his literal lineage, his inheritance, they definitely want to kill us off. So there's theoretically to them, there's nobody left of God's lineage, okay? And for those angelics who receive parole opportunities to be born into this world, he wants to eliminate them too. So if you happen to be an angelic who's rewarded parole opportunities, is that Lucifer and his buddies want to eliminate your chances at that also. They want to send you into the abyss, to deny you your parole. You see, anybody who's been in prison, okay, I haven't been, but I hear about it, you know, read about it. It's if you're on the inside and your parole's coming up, right? Somebody in there, if you're not careful, if you're not paying attention, if you don't have your defenses up, somebody's going to hook you to get into a fight, to get into maybe a murder, a knife fight that kills somebody, and you're back in prison. They're going to try and trip you up somehow. They envy you. They hate you for achieving parole opportunities, and they're going to do everything they can to keep you back in that prison. So you're denied your parole opportunities. You're denied your chance for freedom. So for you, there are maybe fallen angels given the opportunity of parole. The enemy of your soul wants to deny you your parole opportunity, your opportunity to be restored to your former estate in the heavenlies. Think about that for a while. Think of all the ways that the enemy is trying to trip you and all of us up. Even this way, through fear-mongering of, oh, this disease X is coming up and it's going to kill rate is 100%. We got to get everybody in the planet inoculated so that they too can drop dead. Okay. That's where they're going with this, folks. So that's how zombies, how I see it. So because the flesh body still has the soul imprint of the former occupant, the demons who have studied that person for a long, long time have studied on the outside, okay, and now they're on the inside benefiting from the soul imprint, even the memory imprints in the brain, can thereby then fully mimic that person. So when they come back, they sound like, they act like, operate, eat the same things that they used to. Everything seems to be that person. But see, demons and fallen angels, they cannot keep up their charade forever. At some point, their guard is let down. At some point, their true colors emerge. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. If suddenly Aunt Mary, who used to be the sweetest, kindest, Jesus-loving person on the planet, right, now becomes the most bitter and mean and snippety, okay, what's going on? Has there been a soul exchange here? Has she now become, you know, infected? Is she still there somewhere, but subdued, heavily subdued? Or has a silver cord been severed and now a full demon or demon horde or a fallen angel is now resident in that human host body that we used to call Aunt Mary? Makes you wonder, folks. We see things like this in the movies where all of a sudden somebody's been taken over. They don't show their true colors right away, but then they start doing some goofy stuff that's out of character, eating crickets, you know, cricket burgers and stuff that wouldn't have touched one in a million years before. Now they can't get enough of those cricket burgers, you know, chomping them down. What's changed? We need to be on the guard for this kind of stuff, folks. Now going back, a lady made a comment. She asked, I am just curious, and this will probably be posted on the Mighty Hand of God website. How do you know what we will be doing in heaven, or that we will not know a lot of things? Can you give some scripture on your statements? Thanks. Okay, so I'm going to read some scriptures here on 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read the whole chapter. There's just a lot of good stuff in there. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, this Apostle Paul talking, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this is Apostle Paul talking. He was like a walking encyclopedia, walking computer of scriptures, okay, and of the law, Jewish law, Hebrew law, Greek law, Roman law, probably Egyptian law. I mean, this guy was, you know, if you want to know something, he's the go-to guy, okay? And he's counting it as nothing. I mean, if anybody could give a massive, wonderful speech, he probably could have. But he's saying, for I determined not to know anything. I mean, this is a guy who knows about everything there is to know, right? About these kinds of things. But I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear. This is Apostle Paul who, when he was Saul, showed no fear in going after those reprobate Christians, right? Now he's in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching. See, this is what happens when Jesus gets hold of you, truly gets hold of you. Does a 180, you become a 180 person. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Think of the rulers of our age we're in today, who are coming to nothing. Reality 101, rulers of today, you will be coming to nothing. I'm sorry, all your plans will be coming to nothing, and you yourselves will be coming to nothing. Bill Gates, are you listening? You will be coming to nothing. Klaus Schwab, hey, you will be coming to nothing. And all those who sync up, link up with their WF plans will be coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, we can see all these natural men in positions of leadership all over the world, right, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Bill Gates and all his massive wisdom cannot spiritually discern these things, folks. Klaus Schwab is brilliant as he thinks he is, cannot spiritually discern these things. On and on, right? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So as we grow in Jesus, as we mature, as we endure in our walk, as we continue in the race, as we endure to the end, right? As we work out our salvation, we acquire more and more of the mind of Christ. We become more Christ-like. But zeroing in on the lady's question was, verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So we look at the world around us, and in its best conditions, that are there are still areas in the planet that are still in beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous conditions, okay? Just breathtakingly beautiful, right? But you can, so it may be difficult for us to imagine because we're so myopic. We live in a fallen, we're here in the fallen one-third, in a fallen galaxy, fallen solar system, on a fallen planet, in fallen flesh bodies, and we tend that we can't see beyond the end of our nose, okay? We're heavily myopic, short-sighted, right? So we tend to think that this is all there is. When you look at the world around us, even in its best conditions, like national parks and things, and all the beauty that still exists, and we, yeah, it's hard to imagine something more beautiful than some of these very beautiful places on this planet. And yet, That's what the scripture is saying. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Things that are even far above and beyond what the best of this planet could provide any one of us. What God has prepared is even far beyond what this planet could ever provide for us. Okay. Even in its best days. Okay. And then there's another scripture in John 14, what Jesus said. This is John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, is verse 2, are many mansions. In other translations, is many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that awesome, folks? Right now, as we're speaking here, as we're speaking and listening and stuff, right? Sitting here, Jesus is preparing a place for each one of us, a special place, probably a communal place as well, where we can all gather together in common unity and share and worship and be with Jesus, and yet have our own separate dwelling places, whatever that would be, beyond our wildest imaginations. Okay, so think of Stephen Hawking, okay? Think of Einstein. Think of Newton. Think of Tesla. Super brilliant minds, okay? You think, well, my goodness gracious. And here we're thinking of like quantum physics. Well, is that quantum physics only within the fallen one-third? And if we were able to go into the unfallen two-thirds, would there be a whole another realm of awesome physics and mathematics and realities that is way beyond the fallen one-third that we're in? So what I'm saying, folks, as awesome as quantum physics is, there's most likely physics and mathematics and realities far above and beyond this, whatever is in this fallen one third that we might discover even tomorrow. Okay. And so provided, assuming that these four giant intellectual giants passed through the pearly gates, right? I submit to you folks, they're back in 101. Classroom 101 instructions, right? Because it's one thing to be a brilliant mind on this side of the equation and the fallen one third. It's a whole nother thing to be a brilliant mind on the other side, on the unfallen two-thirds, where the realities are far, far different and awesome and immense, okay? So I submit to you folks that when we enter into the heavenlies, we're not going to know everything there is to know about all of creation instantly. That is illogical. We don't learn everything on this side of reality instantly, do we? Okay, if there's anybody out there who does, please let me know, let Diana know. There's somebody who's born from the right out the womb, knows everything there is to know about everything of creation, everything there is to know. You're a walking ultimate genius on the planet. I'd like to meet you, so would the rest of us, or maybe not. You might be from the fallen, from the abyss, you know, a genius from the abyss, coming into a human host body. So maybe we don't want to know who you are. I submit to you, whoever the Antichrist is going to be, bingo. He's going to be that kind of genius. He's going to have the understandings of dark senses. He's going to be taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's going to master the dark forces. He's going to be a master of the forces of the light and the dark. And I say the light within the fallen one third. He can't touch the light in the unfallen two thirds, but he can touch the light within the fallen one third. There's a light that appears to us as light within fallen one third, but I submit to you, it is ultimately the light we perceive as light is a dark light. That gets in some advanced physics, okay? But we think it's light. But in reality, it's darkness. We think that this world around us is matter, right? Matter versus antimatter. And what we can't see is antimatter. I submit to you, it's the opposite. We are the antimatter. This world around us, all the tangible things we can touch and feel and smell at us, is antimatter. And the unfallen two-thirds is composed of matter, true matter that has not fallen. We are on the fallen side. We are the antimatter side. So scientists not understanding this type of flip-flop reality would then assume that this third dimensional reality is composed of matter, never coming to understand, no, it's really antimatter. We're on the antimatter side of the equation here. It's the fallen realm. Okay. And I'm sure once you open up to this idea, this notion that it's not going to be automatic, we're all, do you think Jesus is going to let any one of us to rule and reign with him over the heavenlies, over entire realms, universes, galaxies, heavens, solar systems, planets, if we still have an attitude, if we don't have our tempers under control, right? Totally redeemed and removed our tempers. Oh, just fry and blow that planet up. I'm sick and tired of hearing, you know, blah, blah, blah. Just blow that whole galaxy away. Who cares? You know, you think he's going to let you rule and reign with that kind of attitude? You've been going through this angel wars for eons of time here with entities with that kind of attitude. You think he's going to let us rule and reign if we don't have it under control, if we're not walking totally submitted to him, even our tempers, if we can't handle our dogs, our cats, we can't handle the next door neighbor? Do you think he's going to put you in charge of a planet, a bunch of alien beings that you freak out at the, you know, what? Freak out aliens, kill them all, blow up the planet, you know? Where's the Death Star when you need one? You think he's going to let you rule and reign? Now you're going to be back to 101, you know, like anger management courses, you know? if you still have anger and pass through the pearly gates, you're going to be like in many. You're going to be in detention. I can guarantee you. He's not going to let you rule and reign. You might have gotten through by the skin of your teeth, but he's not going to let you rule and reign. You're not going to automatically know everything there is to know, because he's ultimately going to be our teacher. He's not going to teach you the keys that unlock all the doors if you can't even deal with the simple things. I guarantee you. So, we're all going to be, no matter how advanced we think we are or how we think we got things under control in our lives, it's going to be a rude slap in the face when we get there. You know, it's going to be like red on our face, totally embarrassed when we come face to face with Jesus. We're going to feel so little in his presence. Maybe even fall, like Daniel, for example, falling fully on the ground, prostrate. It's just the presence of an angel. Okay. Think of Jesus himself being in his holy presence. Wow. How humbling will that be, right? I think there's just all kinds of things and that God's got in store for us, but it's going to take a lot of training sessions. Okay. It's not going to just turn us loose and go through all this commotion, all this destruction again. Okay. Nope, ain't going to happen. So swinging back to the dual seed lines. The dual seed line is important because it identifies, there wouldn't be a dual seed line unless there was an angel wars. And there wouldn't be an angel wars unless there was a Luciferian rebellion. And there wouldn't be a Luciferian rebellion unless something happened to Lucifer himself that changed him. So ultimately, as now we backtrack into time, we will uncover what tripped him up. We will uncover that when he started veering off course, what impact that had on the original creation in physics and mathematics and realities and things. Okay. Okay. Another thing I'm going to throw across the wall really quick again, quick, is that 5-10 minutes, right? But we're fast approaching World War III. Even some of the world's top leading people are warning us that we're fast approaching World War III. You know, things are getting so out of control on the Middle East, Ukraine, North, South Korea, Taiwan. Any one of these areas could go hot at any moment, which would then trigger other areas, you know, one thing leading another in rapid fire succession. That the missiles could be flying while we sleep tonight. And this is January 21st, Sunday, January 21st, and millions will die. When the missiles fly, millions will die. But what I want to say is part of this Angel Wars agenda, what the dual seed line agenda is, once some of these puzzle pieces come into focus that I have up down the road, deals with Leviathan, Rahab, Leviathan, and Behemoth, and possibly a fourth character. But they were Lucifer's top generals in his war, and they have been offline for quite a while. And he wants to bring them back online because he knows what's coming up. And he knows that he and his angelics within the upper echelons of this fallen one third are going to be cast down. They know it's coming. And so they're prepping. They're the ultimate preppers, folks. You know, we should be preppers ourselves, right? As best as we can, but they are also preppers and they know what's coming up and they know they're coming down here and they've got their minions working like demons, okay, to rebuild the Tower of Babel and the Babel technologies. A future show deep diving into the Tower of Babel story and what does it mean, what really happened back then, not what you've been told. You'll hear it here on this show. So tune in, future. Keep tuning into these shows. I know they're long and detailed, but if I don't get into the details, you won't get the picture. Because the details, any one of these details, like what we talk about, the COVID-19, tying in with this pastor guy from 2009, okay, tying that together with what Diana has received from the Lord, okay, tying this all together, we can then know what's coming up with this disease X, what they're going to be doing. They're going to clamp down tight. That's what they want to do, okay? So what's our response going to be, right? All right, so one of the things I want to alert you right now is supposedly under our form of government, it would have to be a treaty. But we have a bunch of lawless freaks in government under Biden. Biden himself is a lawless freak, and all those who rule and reign underneath him, his administration, you know, laws are for the little people, right? They don't. Hillary Clinton likes nobody's above the law. Well, then you should voluntarily go to Leavenworth. Turn yourself in, Hillary, for all your crimes and misdemeanors, and turn yourself in, guilty as charged, and confess everything, you know, because you are not above the law. So you're a Jezebel. You became a Jezebel. That's not what God's original intention for your life on this earth was, but that's what how things evolved for you. There may yet be a slim opportunity for you to repent, but the door is closing, Hillary. Okay, so under our form of government, if it was abiding by the Constitution, the treaty, 2/3 majority vote in the Senate, signed by the president. Now, picture back to our nation's founding. 13 colonies would be 26 senators. 2/3 majority would be 17 of them. And back then it was men. Women were not in government back then. 17. Do you think our framers of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and all amendments would have left a loophole that 17 men could have overturned everything that had been fought for, all, you know, bled and died to establish a new nation under the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence, to go through all that and rest it upon, whether it continues or not, on 17 men that could completely overturn everything? No, that was not their understanding. That's not how they set it up. How did they set it up then? A treaty, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, your senators, your congressmen, even Biden probably doesn't know this because they're either on the inside of trying to overthrow this nation or they had never been taught this. But a constitutional attorney would probably understand this and probably know this, is that the treaty must conform to what's established already through the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and amendments. It has to conform to that. There can be nothing within that treaty that conflicts, or it cannot be passed. Vice versa, if there's enough impetus to embrace that treaty, but the treaty yet conflicts, then either the treaty has to be amended somehow, or the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and or amendments must be amended through the constitutional process, not through the dictates of a president, not through the dictates of the judiciary, but through the constitutional process that's laid out in the Constitution on how to pass amendments or to modify them. That is the proper procedure. The president cannot just jump on board a treaty and say, now it's the law of the land. It doesn't work that way. And two-thirds of the Senate, if two-thirds of our Senate senators get on board this treaty that's coming up in May and pass it, but yet it conflicts with the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and existing amendments, then it is null and void. I don't care if 100% of the senators pass it. It is null and void. And that's where we are to know God's word, right? Into going into battle against the enemy. But we also in the secular world to know our government, our Constitution, Bill of Rights, and amendments, because we're going to into battle against those who want to destroy this nation, even those who call themselves fellow Americans. The worst enemies are within our own borders. Our worst enemies are those who sit in the pews in church and pray with us and praise God and give tithes and offerings and everything, and yet they're traitors. You should know them by their fruits. Traitors. Traitors to our country, traitors to God's word. And their end shall come. They'll get a temporary victory, but their end will come. So we study all this. Now, the powers that be, I want to throw that out about treaties. The powers that be, the evil powers that be, they absolutely need, from their perspective, they absolutely need World War III. I know I'm talking about other topics, but everything is going on such fast track on the world scene today. I need to get some of this stuff out as quickly, but not deep dive into it yet. Okay. They need to arouse Leviathan. In order to do so, they need millions upon millions of souls to be consumed within a short period of time, so that the dark priests of the synagogue of Satan will do their spell castings, their binding spell castings, whatever you know they do, to channel that soul energy into the great beast Leviathan, and then through their chants and whatever, to summon forth the great beast from his watery depths. You'll read about it in Revelation chapter 13. It's right there. That's the beast, Leviathan, aroused from the seas. And then the second beast from the land, that's Behemoth. It's all right there. But the puzzle pieces have never yet been put in place as to knowing just who that first beast, second beast are. Well, now you know. And know why they need World War III, to sacrifice the required number of souls to summon forth. You need, it's like, think of the amount of energy that a Death Star would need to blow a planet. You know, that's a lot of energy, right? Well, think of the amount of energy required to summon forth Leviathan out of its watery depths from its ancient slumber. It needs a massive amount of soul energy. That's why they need World War III. That's where it's going, folks. And in a future show, I'll deep dive more. I know maybe on the surface of this, it sounds Looney Tunes. But we go in Revelation 12 of the casting down, the great red dragon, his fallen angelics. But then there's a beast that summoned forth, the first beast, 13. And the second beast, second half of that chapter, Leviathan and Behemoth. And Rahab factors in, that was blown, cut to pieces by God himself. See, these beings are top tier. And only God was capable of doing what he did to Rahab. They're top tier beings. They want to reconstruct Rahab, bring Rahab back, but they first have to reconstruct its body, enough of its body so that its soul can be rejoined to its body to bring it back as a general. Okay. But that's going to fail. And God has Rahab on reserve for during the seventh seal wrath of the Lamb of God. And we'll cover into that. So swinging back to the Lamb, last time, the Lamb's Book of Life, there are those whose names were and are and will remain written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundations of the world. But there are those of this book whose names will be removed. That's reference Revelation 3, 1 through 6. That's the church of Sardis, the dead church, okay? And then there are those whose names were never in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with or ever will be. That is not added to. So think of the souls, the spirits of the giants, pre-flood giants, right? Well, those souls and spirits still exist to this day. We call them demons. Okay, that's the primary source of demons, is those fallen giants. There was a lot of them, folks. There was a lot of giants. I submit to you, and we'll get into this in a future show, that this planet Earth was a bit bigger in size than post-flood. It shrunk in physical size post-flood. Now, there's physical laws of physics, dynamics on how that could happen. Like, how in the world could that happen? And it's reflected in Isaiah 24, that the earth has fallen, okay? Fallen. Now, Isaiah 24, I believe, is more accurate representative of the Tower of Babel than it would Noah's flood, but yet there's certain dynamics of both incidences, global catastrophic events, that lend themselves to similar outcomes, a further falling down, a further reduction, okay? We'll go deep dive into that. I can't wait because it really explains a lot, okay, a lot about everything. Okay, so obviously the souls of those giants were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with. So that's one really prime example, okay? So I read last time of Revelation 3, 1 through 6. That's the fifth church, the Church of Sardis, the dead church. Then Revelation 13, 8, reference whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, never written there in the first place. Revelation 17, 8, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Okay. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So it's like, you know, you can take the worst rock and roll band or death metal band, whatever, you know, the worst crappy band on the planet, right? It's like, please, don't, you know, where's my earplugs, my earmuffs, you know, space helmet so I don't have to listen to that garbage, right? Pure garbage. And yet there'll be thousands of followers of that band, thousands of them all over the world, right? So likewise, this beast that was, is not, yet is, will have millions of followers. It'll be plain as day who this beast is at this point, yet he'll have millions of dedicated followers. But guess what? Their names were never written in Lamb's Book of Life to begin with. Isn't that sad, folks? What fate awaits them? And if their names were never written in the Lamb's Book of Life to begin with, were they ever meant to be in existence, even on this planet to begin with? Question mark, you know. Jesus himself ID'd the serpent seed we're going to go deeper and deeper into this. Revelation 2:9, where he's talking about, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's in essence saying, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are God's chosen ones and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Who's claiming to be God's chosen ones to the point where they want to enact it into laws all over the planet that you can't even question them about it, can't question anything about anything. You can't even call a spade without being labeled an anti-Semite and thrown in prison or maybe have your head chopped off. So all you Christian Zionist Christians who believe in Israel, nation state of Israel, modern Israel, it's God's chosen people. They're going to turn on you because they're Satan's seed. They're going to turn on you and chop your head off. Are you going to be praising God for them at that point? Oh, thank you, Jesus. They're chopping my head off. I waited long for this day. Thank you, Jesus. Get my head chopped off. I don't know. Is that going to be your response? Are you going to be in shock and awe and horror that the ones you thought were your allies turn against you and kill you? Okay? Because they are the serpent seed. And then Jude 1:4, we covered this, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the, not just men, but shapeshifters, serpent seeders, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a key thing right there, folks. Denying the only Lord God, Abba Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, denying Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 8. Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears, notice he said, it is also written in your law, okay, your law, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and the Father said, I'm well pleased. Okay, I was bearing witness. The Father buried in witness. And it wasn't just Jesus heard that. Everybody around heard that. Then they said to him that was there, heard that, where is your Father? They knew that Joseph was his earthly father, not a direct father, adopted father, basically. They knew that. So why are they asking this question? They already knew about Joseph, right? So they're trying to catch Jesus, another catch 22 argument here. You know, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury. Notice where he spoke them? In the treasury, the money department, the department of the treasury. Oh my goodness. Tangling already with the treasury masters, okay, the money masters, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Isn't that a harsh, oh Jesus, you're being so harsh. He said to them, you're going to die in your sin. But they didn't repent, did they? So the Jews said, well, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. Take notice of this. You are from beneath. I am from above. They are from beneath. This is a clue, folks, of who he's talking to. You are from beneath. Very important clue here. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. If you're a friend of this world, you are an enemy to God. So if you are a begotten one, you should have, even if you're not born again, you should have some kind of inner acknowledgement that you don't belong here on this planet. Even if you're not born again yet, some kind of inner feeling, I just don't fit here. I don't fit. I don't fit in this society. I don't fit with all this crap going on. I can't plug in anywhere. You know, you just feel like one of those misfit toys, you know, in that Christmas cartoon show every Christmas. Well, Island of Misfit Toys, right? You're one of them, right? You just don't fit anywhere. You have kind of an inner feeling that you just don't belong here. I belong somewhere else. That's that inner knowing of your former estate. Even if you're a former fallen angel on parole here, you might have that inner knowing, even before becoming born again, an inner knowing that, hey, there's just something that's not right. I just have a feeling I don't belong here. There's something beyond this type of existence, this reality. Then that's because you aren't supposed to. You're here on parole, and your normal estate, whether angelic or begotten one, is not here on this planet. Okay, your normal estate is in the heavenlies above. Okay, therefore I said to you, Jesus talking again, that you will die in your sins. Ooh, harsh words of Jesus. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus laid it out right there. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And the same message you would say in all today's churches throughout the world, the synagogues, the mosques, every temple on the planet. If you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. And you know what? The church that's supposed to represent Jesus, the reprobate church today would put him right back on the cross. They'd be doing the same thing the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders did to Jesus back then. They'd do it to him again today, but today they would do their utmost to prevent Jesus from coming down from that cross so he could not rise again from the dead, kind of thing, okay? But in spite of their best efforts to try to prevent that, it would still happen. Then they said to Jesus, who are you? You know, after all this time, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, born in this world, and coming, talking to them at age 12 in the temple. They know who he was, but he had not yet been manifested until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, his public ministry. So even then, he's going around doing all these miracles and everything and loving people and everything. And who are you? It's like they already knew who he was, what he's capable of. It's like, who are you? After all, you know, and Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. That'd be our Abba Father, his Father. They did not understand what he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, he was making reference to a future days ahead when he would be on the cross, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not just set you free, folks, but make you free. Set you free and make you free. Establish you as being free. Establish you in your freedom through Christ. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. Here's another, we're getting right into the thick of things here. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus continues, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Look at world leaders across the board, politics, economics, military, religious leaders, that Jesus's word has no place in them. And yet they claim to be God's chosen ones. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Oh, man. Gave it to him, double barrel shotgun. Can you imagine the tension in the air? You could cut it with a knife. Jesus is not being a kind, gentle, limp-wristed Jesus like so many people want to portray him. He's a man's man here. He's going up. He's blasting them. And he's putting them in their place. And he'd do the same thing today. To those who claim to be God's chosen people, he would say, you are of your father, the devil. And he gave the qualifications, not understanding Jesus' speech, because they weren't his to begin with. They weren't even God's to begin with. They were of their father, the devil. So there's a spiritual, the traditional approach to understanding this is the spiritual approach. They were spiritually of the devil, not a actual DNA lineage. But let's look at the possibility of being a DNA lineage. Now let's continue with verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? They're accusing him of having a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He ID'd them, folks. He drew them out and ID'd them as Lucifer's seed, verse 44, but you are of your father, the devil. So how could this be DNA-wise? So these guys claim to be of their descendant of Abraham, and yet they claim to have never known any bondage. So let's look at some scripture. Genesis 25, 1 through 6, deals with Abraham. Verse 1, after Sarah passed away, okay, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan and on and on. Okay. All these were the children of Keturah. Verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had inheritance to Isaac. I said, Abraham gave the inheritance to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. Sent them eastward. So the inheritance went to Isaac, but to all others, Abraham gave gifts. This is backed up, and this ties into Ezekiel 46, 16 through 18. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty. That's the Jubilee, folks. After which it shall return to the prince. See, it's supposed to return back to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. What do we see in this country and around the world? The people are being, it's a big scam, throwing people scattered from their property, stealing their properties away from them. We're becoming paupers to the world's elite. I'll go into more detail in a future show what the process is taking shape and has been for decades, especially here in the United States. But notice this is a key segment, Ezekiel 46, 16 through 18. Some years ago, I was reading through this, and in a few chapters before this and after this deals with the reconstruction of the temple. It goes into intimate details on God wants the second temple built. So, it gets in that level of detail for me. My eyes were kind of glazing over. I'm kind of fast reading through all this. To me, it was like mumbo jumbo stuff, you know, but I'm trying to pick up on. But when I came to this chapter 46, 16 through 11, I was reading through that, and it's like Holy Spirit grabbing my eyeballs and refocusing me back on 16 through 18. And it's like a big light bulb, neon blinking, you know, here it is, here's the takeaway. This, folks, ladies and gentlemen, especially 16 and 17, ties into the angel wars dynamic of why the war was fought. Because Lucifer and the angelics that sided with him did not want to give back the inheritance for God's begotten ones that had been placed into Lucifer and the angelics' custodialship as stewards, as gifts, but was meant to be returned back to our Heavenly Father, back to Jesus, so it could be rightfully divvied out to the begotten ones, God's direct seed line, the begotten ones. So Lucifer fought a war over this. This is one of the reasons he fought a war. He didn't want to give it back. And those who sided with him did not want to give this inheritance and all that it entailed. And we'll go deeper into this. I will bring this scripture up again in the future show, deep diving in more why Lucifer rebelled, what tripped him up, what triggered him and the fallen angels to fall with him. They didn't want to give it back. So that's a key stretch of scripture that I'll deep dive and include it with other scriptures. So these descendants of Abraham, along with the Ishmaelites, never knew bondage. Okay. Remember, Abraham's first son was Ishmael. Abraham ended up having to send him away with Hagar, his mom. And there's some dynamics there to get into the dual seed line business. But he sent them away. And so he had after Sarah passed away, he took another wife. But it sounds to me like he also had concubines. In that day and age, folks, you could have more than one wife, more than one concubine, and more than one maidservant. Each wife, concubine, maidservant has a different legality to that role and function. So a maidservant would have probably is a servant, no rights, no privileges. A concubine is everything a wife is, but without the legal status of being a wife. And then you have an official wife, a legal wife that has all the legalities of being a wife. Okay. So we looked in and knowing this about Abraham, he had other sons and daughters, right? But only to Isaac was the inheritance handed to. Everybody else received gifts. So that implies that Abraham had a whole lot of loot, right? He was very, very wealthy to be able to handle out all these gifts and still have the bulk of it as Isaac's inheritance. And as well as, even though Ishmael achieved the rights of the firstborn, he did not achieve the seed of the promise. That was for Isaac. That's what God had foreordained of Isaac being the seed of the promise to Abraham. Okay. That implies that Isaac came from above. He was a begotten one who came from above. Okay. Sent down here on a mission. That's important to make that distinction of who receives gifts and who receives inheritance. We who are begotten are to receive an inheritance. Israel, true Israel, is God's inheritance, Abba Father's inheritance. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, kinsman. He is not a kinsman to the angelics. He's a kinsman to his fellow brothers. Romans 8:29, I believe it is. Fellow brothers and sisters, begotten ones, kinsmen. From the same womb, from the same sperm, from the same source. The angelics did not come from the God's holy sperm, nor from the womb of the Holy Spirit. And get your mind out of the gutter if you think in that terms. This is, his ways are way above our ways. We suffer from myopia caused by generations and thousands of years of sin and dumbing down from understanding the higher realities of God's top governmental structure and how he conducts himself, how he brings things and beings into existence, even from his own loins. He can create things just like you and I, we can create things, but we can procreate from our loins and our wombs, procreate. We can't, well, science and technology can now create life out of a test tube, okay? But prior to that, it was through loins and wombs. So we're going to swing over to John chapter 10. Okay, so this is another one that is really deep dive. So this is I'm going to read John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, notice climbs up some other way other than through that door, the same as a thief and a robber. So take note of anyone who enters the sheepfold by any other means, any other venue, access point other than the door is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. And see, you're not a number. To Jesus, you are not a number. I can quote my social security number right now. You know, one of those foremost numbers burned into my memory, right? Thank God Jesus knows each one of us by name and not a number. So as people sign up for the New World Agenda, New World Order, and they receive their mark of the beast, they will be a number. you will be exchanging your name for a number. Isn't that sad, folks? When you take that mark of the beast, you give up your name for a number. You will no longer be known by Jesus if you're a Christian and you do this. Your name will be blotted out. You'll no longer be known by Jesus because you exchange your name for a number. And in a sense, we here in America and other nations of the world have already done that through the Social Security number. But thank God we still have a name. But the beast system is coming, is going to eliminate your name, and you will only be known by your number. And leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. So why have so many Christians followed the voice of strangers to get on board getting vaccinated, the COVID-19 vaccine? They have followed after strangers, and they paid a horrible price. Some with their very souls. Some the enemy has taken out before they could repent. Even you figure, okay, let's say COVID-19 never happened, and so the vaccine was never rolled out, et cetera, et cetera. So you look at any given person's normal daily life, their projected life, you know, in the years that would follow, that at some point, most likely, they might have interacted with a word of God or a praise and worship song or a Christmas song. The Holy Spirit might have grabbed hold of them, and they would have been born again, saved in Christ Jesus, right? So the enemy cut them off, cut them short before they could get to that point, even through this vaccine, killed them dead as a nail in their sins. This is how serious this is, folks. How many of us followed after strangers? Oh, it's safe and effective. Yeah, in killing you. Yeah, perfectly safe and effective. And those who were claiming it safe and effective were making millions. These hospitals were becoming murder factories. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Oh boy, think of those who came before Jesus proclaiming themselves as a Christ or Christ-like figure. And he said that there'll be Antichrist, you know, Christ-like figures in these end times that claim to be him or represent him, right? But really don't. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. A very important clue. By their fruits you shall know them. If their fruits result in steal, in killing, in destroying, then you know. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches how many pastors in a manner of speaking, fleed from their responsibilities of warning the sheep against the COVID-19 vaccines, but yet embraced it to kill their sheep. And the wolf catches the sheep. See, there were wolves in sheep's clothing and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's an interesting statement right there. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Folks, the 10 northern kingdoms that were dispersed, right? And then some of the, two remaining kingdoms, southern kingdoms, were also dispersed and scattered. So you have different times of scatterment. And so, therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. See, Jesus received this command, this ability from his Father. Had his father not given this power to Jesus, then Jesus could not, he could make all the claims he wanted, but it wouldn't happen. His father gave him this power to do this, okay? There's an interesting dynamic there. Father and son, right? Therefore, there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. The ones who claim to be God's chosen ones, Jesus saying, you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. In other words, even greater than you. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, the once saved, always saved crowd takes this, neither shall anyone snatch him out of my hand. They take that scripture out of context. So to claim, well, once saved, always saved. Well, Lucifer was created saved. And yet he fell. He was created perfect, stayed in perfection for eons of time, and yet he fell. Adam and Eve were brought forth in perfection here on this planet, and yet they fell. What I'm getting at is, if you are bound and determined to leave Jesus' hand, if you're bound and determined to go the way of the world, if you're bound and determined to go the way of Lucifer and his crown, there's nothing Jesus can do to stop you if you are bound and determined to do so. Now, he'll fight for you. He'll do everything. He'll hit you over the head with 2x4, whatever he has to do. But if you are bound and determined to leave, you will leave. And your name will be written out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Jesus. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus, here's another coming up here. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? He's putting it right back on them. Your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, it's God. If God called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Jesus is quoting Psalm 82. And so, guess where we're going to next? Psalm 82. So it's a kind of a short chapter here, and it's easy to read. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges amongst the gods. Isn't that interesting? Congregation of the mighty. That's the angelics, especially the top-ranking angelics, the mighty. And he judges amongst the gods, the angelics. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? So even during the process, the expanse of time that involved the act of angel wars, see, it just didn't happen in 1 second. The second number two, God renders judgment. There's a stretch of time during the angel wars that takes hold of up to one third of creation, an expanse of time. And during this time, all kinds of crap is going on, and God is calling these fallen ones into judgment. How long will you judge unjustly? How show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless? Do justice to afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So even back then, God is addressing the problem and offering the solution to what the problem is. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. They walk about in darkness. This darkness ties back into Genesis 1, verse 2. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, the abyss. They walk about in the darkness of this abyss, doing this stuff. And all the foundations of the earth are unstable because the earth has been sucked into this abyss reality. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. But you shall die like men. Keep that in mind, focus, and fall like one of the princes. Fall like one of the princes. Which prince is God referring to? Which prince fell? Lucifer. And fall like one of the princes, i.e. the one that you follow after, Lucifer. You're going to fall just like him. And you're going to die like men. And Jesus is quoting this, Psalm 82. To these religious people who claim to be God's chosen people, who were never in bondage anywhere. That is, you see, the ones who went, who were taken to Egypt, that went to Egypt and became in bondage, were Jacob / Israel. Now the other descendants of Abraham ended up in bondage in Egypt. And so these scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders say, well, Abraham is our father, but we have never known bondage to anyone. They are basically saying, yes, Abraham is our father, but we were never one of those of the Jacob / Israel of that lineage faction that was in bondage in Egypt. So somewhere along the line with these other sons and daughters that Abraham had, as they moved forward, begatting their own lineages and everything, became infected with the serpent seed. Okay, to where we're at here. And Jesus is saying to these guys, in my opinion, the reason he's quoting Psalm 82 to them, he's basically saying, you don't fool me one bit. I know exactly who you are. I've been talking exactly to you. You are of your father, the devil, the serpent seed, shapeshifters and of the serpent seed in human form. Having descended from Abraham, you have infiltrated into one of his descendants' lineages. And here you are today, but I know who you are. I know Psalm 82 equals, you're going to receive the judgment. You don't, just because your religious leaders here now and in the temple of Most High God, you're still going to receive your judgment. You're not going to escape the Psalm 82 judgments here. You will die like men, and you will, he said, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die like men and die in your sins, and you will be judged. He's saying this. He's slapping them, shoving it right in their face. Psalm 82. I know who you are. I've been talking all this time. I know who you are. And you're going to die like men and receive the judgment. You're not going to escape. You can put all the nice garments on. You can quote scriptures all you want to, but you are what you are. You are of your father, the devil, and you will die and receive the Psalm 82 judgment. It's a big bingo here, folks. This dual seed line problem here, that Jesus is identifying these creepos and shoving it right in their face. He's not letting them get away with it. Okay, now Matthew, wheat and tares, we know this very well. But most of us do. Another parable he put forth to them. Notice the one before that is the parable of the sower. I'll get back to that one. But down below, Jesus answered his disciples, why do you speak to them in parables? The disciples asked him, Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To Klaus Schwab it has not been given, not have been given to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, nor to Netanyahu, nor to Biden, nor to Bill Gates, but to you. his disciples. If you're a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, it is given to you to know these mysteries. Now going down to the mystery behind the wheat and the tares, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. See, tares also have a fruit, folks. And the fruit, the grain of the tares, looks similar to the wheat grain. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. My, oh my. Picture the tares today. Bill Gates, you're going to burn. Klaus Schwab, you're going to burn. Netanyahu, you're going to burn. And so many others. Biden, you're going to burn, along with your entire family line. Because you did not repent unto the Lord Jesus Christ when you had an opportunity to do so, but you followed after Lucifer, the god of this world, and you compromised and compromised and compromised and lied and lied and lied till you knew no other way of life. You had totally succumbed. You were given over to a reprobate mind, all you leaders, and you will be gathered up and burned eternally. But notice that the wheat and the tares will grow together, because if you uproot them right now, you would not come to a proper conclusion on who's who. And knowing what fruit, again, the fruit, the grain of the tares can look very similar to the grain of the wheat. The fruit of the wheat can look very similar. So we have tares sitting in our churches. We have tares in the pulpits. We have tares in the seminaries. Pied pipers leading God's children astray and to their demise. So it's one thing on the one hand where we call sin a sin, but on the other hand, to be open to the silent cries and the horrible stories that so many people are experiencing, and why they became, how they became what they became, and to offer, plant that seed, offer a bridge where they can come back. See, Jesus knows each one of them by name. For those who have not yet become a number, Jesus even knows them by name yet. Okay. If they have not sinned the unpardonable sin, Jesus yet knows them by name and can call them out. We need to stand in the gap. We need to be intercessors, even for those that we despise, even for those we cannot support their agenda, but we can pray for them, that Jesus will get hold of them, pour out his spirit upon all flesh, to the point where it's so obvious that a blind person would not only physically blind, but spiritually blind person would see the obvious, that the Holy Spirit is being poured out and miracles and everything. Sometimes what God has to do is allow situations to get so bad that only then will people cry out. Only then will people's eyes have the potential of being opened unto him. So it's unfortunate we have to things have to go that far, that long in a bad direction before people wake up. But that's what we're seeing in this country. That's what we're seeing in the world today is, on the one hand, God is, he's allowing these things to happen. On the other hand, the enemy is taking advantage of that allowance and really amping the darkness up. But as more of the darkness, even those who were in the past like liberals, some of them, their eyes are being opened to how bad, how in the evil direction that liberalism has been going in. and more so that even their eyes are being opened to how bad it's getting, and they're crying out. Okay, so that's why sometimes God, he has to allow it to go that direction in order for people to wake up. Ideally, he wouldn't have to do that for any of us. Ideally, we would all be sensitive to his leading, but we're not. We're in this fallen realm, and the enemy works overtime to sucker us, right? Sucker punch us and suck us into his agenda and way of thinking and doing things. So I'm close to tying this up tonight. Unless you want me to continue, Daniel, but this is Matthew 23. We can all read it. This is where Jesus opens up both barrels on the scribes, Pharisees, and religious leader. He opens up, he wails on them big time. No more, Mr. Nice Jesus. I mean, 23 is nonstop blasting them. Okay. You think Jesus was a mamsy pamsy girly man? I'm telling you. He spoke truth to power. He spoke truth to corruption, and he spoke truth to the serpent seed. And they didn't like to be identified. They wanted to blend in. They wanted people to worship them. Okay. I'm going to throw this out now and I'll come back to it. I'll continue next time. We're going to review again, taking this, what Jesus has been saying about this group, backtracking to, again, Abraham had other sons and daughters through Keturah and his concubines. And then we now know how that fast forwarded into Jesus's time. And then we go from there back to Ishmael and Isaac. We look at Jacob and Esau, and that the complex between Jacob and Esau still exists today. And the complex between Ishmael and Isaac still exists today. And then we backtrack that understanding to the inevitable conclusion that's mentioned here in 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 10. And this, here's a key clue here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See, so whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So if you have a problem with your brother, you're not practicing righteousness. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not, verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Important clue right there in those few scriptures, 10 through 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Remember, Adam and Eve were fresh from being created, right? So their DNA, not polluted, but they sinned. So that ended up polluting their DNA on the spiritual level. So remember that soul imprint thing, right? The soul imprint. So Abel was righteous because he received the imprint, the soul imprint, from his father, Adam. Because by this time, Adam had repented. And Adam was in faith. And so Abel received that soul imprint of Adam into the soul of Abel. But what about Cain then? So for those who believe that Cain was also born from Adam, where did he get that murderous impulse from? Well, then the people who believe that didn't believe, they spiritualize it. Well, he's spiritually of the devil, spiritually, you know, went astray. Not just spiritually. There was a source point for this murderous impulse. This stretch of scripture backtracks to the beginning that Cain was of the serpent. This murderous impulse did not come, and this works of evil did not come from Adam. So where'd it come from? The only other source, the serpent. That murderous impulse and the works of evil came from the serpent. To me, it's a no-brainer. To me, it's plain as day. When you tie this verse 12 back to who begat who, why we get back to Genesis 3:15, this seed, conflict of the seeds, would progress through time until the tares are pulled up and burned in a bundle, right? And that verse 16, Genesis 3:16, holds really the true ultimate key that I covered in a former show not too long ago, that the serpent's sperm embedded itself into Eve and changed her desire from Adam unto the serpent. Her desire prior to this event was for Adam. It was built into her, and as a pre-existent one, most likely her and Adam were already paired together in the unfallen two-thirds. So they're coming in here, her desire already and embedded in her DNA, flesh body DNA, her desire was already for Adam. But they were co-equals at that point. So then the serpent knows what will happen if Adam has the first child out of her womb. It'd be game over. So the serpent had to get in there first to cut Adam off at the pass and gain the rights of the firstborn unto the firstborn of Eve and the serpent, i.e. Cain and his lineage. And that's how Cain became a proxy for this angel wars, a proxy on this earth for the angel wars, for the embodiment of the angel wars, and opened up the door for what would later happen in Genesis chapter 6. So it's not just giants who are walking around the earth. We had a lot of serpent seed in human flesh bodies walking around, shapeshifters, as well as in human Adamic flesh and bodies. Okay, serpent seed. And they're the hardest ones to determine because, again, the wheat and the tares look just like the wheat. Their fruit, the grain, looks almost, you know, I mean, you have to be an expert to know, to determine the difference. I mean, a real expert to determine the difference. And that's why the God says we have to let the grow together. And at the very end, we'll be able to determine who's who. Because until then, the fruit of the tares is going to look basically identical to the fruit of the wheat. It's going to look that way. Ben M. Moore, a lot of the soldiers adapted the attitude, shoot them all, kill them all, like God sort them out. But the great commission that Jesus put in place for his disciples and to us today is to save them all and let God sort them all out. Don't kill them all, save them all, and then let God sort them out. Preach the good news to all creatures, no matter who they are. Even if they're serpent seed, shape-shifting reptilians, you preach the unadulterated Christ crucified and the blood of Christ, Christ crucified, and don't compromise to all creatures on this planet. That's the Great Commission, regardless of who they are. And the Word of God will separate the sheep from the goats. The wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats, even the sheep from the sheep. That's a real bitter one right there, that God is going to separate the sheep from the sheep. You shall know them by their fruits. Look what Jesus did to the serpent seed of his time. Look what he said to them. He shoved it right in their faces. Hypocrites and liars, vipers, children of the devil. Okay, Matthew 23. He ID'd them. I think we'll just skip right down where it really gets personal, up close and personal. Verse 33, and look what Jesus called them. Serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? They can't escape. Now, Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, but on the road to Damascus, there was a period of time, 3 years or more, where he was basically in the background. And when he finally came, started coming out in the foreground, is like tippy-toed, you know, slow but sure, kind of test the waters, see where things are at, see, you know. And then he took hold of his public ministry. But it wasn't immediate, that's what I'm saying. So for any of those who are in darkness right now and you want to come to light, it, you know, don't expect it to be an immediate process. You're coming. However, if you're radically saved, radically delivered, radically baptized in the Holy Ghost, radically encompassed by God's holy angels, and you've got no reason to hesitate coming forward, you know, the latter day rains will be greater than the former day rains. And I've got some things to tell you all, folks, about some of those latter day rain things that God revealed to me turn of the century that are going to just amaze you. But I'll leave that for a future show. So next show, I'll wrap up the dual seed line with, again, we'll look at more closely with Jacob and Esau, that dilemma, Ishmael and Isaac, and then Cain versus Abel, and what all that implies. And then why the enemy took that upon himself to do that, okay? And backtrack right up to why did God bring forth Adam and Eve, that whole purpose. Rescue mission, that's what it was. They were on a mission impossible. The ultimate mission impossible is why God sent Adam and Eve into this fallen realm, and particularly on this planet. Some ultimate mission impossible. Diana.
Yes. Well, we are out of time, but Lauren, you laid a lot out tonight. I just wrote a couple things down here. You touched on zombies, you know, how they could come out in the days ahead. And I fully expect that. You showed how Jesus made plain who the Pharisees were of the serpent seed and that they're not of God. You talked about what triggered Lucifer to rebel in the first place. All I want to say is wow to that, and all the things that you're bringing forth that are in the Word of God, what Jesus himself said. I mean, it's rich. It's there. It's plain, especially once you have the foundation of all this other stuff you're talking about. It's like, wow, is all I can say. But I know this, based on some of the content here, I know many are going to want to take a second listen to this episode because there were quite a few different topics that you started to go deeper in. So I recommend, guys, listen again and get this down, because he's going to continue next week. And like he said, probably close out that bulk of the dual seed line topic. But let me go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll continue next week, Lauren.
You bet.
All right. Father in heaven, praise your holy name. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you are showing in this hour. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister all the things that are brought out in your very word here tonight, that you will remove veils from eyes, that we may all see, continue to give us revelation, more and more and more revelation as we press into you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation, for your rescue plan that was laid out before the foundation of the world. And we just thank you for all of these things. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Until next week, God bless everyone.
God bless y'all. Thank you.